third Sunday in Advent as we continue to prepare for his coming. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later in the message as well. But I think of the Advent wreath and we watch these candles get lit, and we're on the pink candle. We're going to talk about the pink candle later this morning here too. One of the things that we see here is that we are close. As those candles get lit, that tells us that Christmas continually gets closer. And so we are coming up to Christmas. It's an exciting time of year, and it's good to be together as we continue to prepare for this very special time every single year. I've been praying for your safety, for all of our safety as we make Christmas plans and travel plans. If any of you are traveling, and I know many of you are, I'll be in prayer for you here for safe travels next weekend especially, and then moving forward too. It's a busy time of year, and so I know that many of you are busy with schedules as well, but I want to just highlight and point out for you a few things going on here for your information and opportunities to enjoy the Christmas season, especially now in the next few weeks. You can look at your announcements. There is coffee after the service and cookies, so stick around for that time of fellowship. And then tomorrow, instead of our regular coffee and conversation time, we are doing potluck and conversation. And so we're going to start a little bit earlier. Also, you can see there it's at 12:30. Anyone is welcome to come. So if you would like just a time of fellowship and conversation with other people, no age limit or anything like that, please come. Please bring something if you are able. If you are not, we don't want that to be the reason that you don't come, okay? And so if you feel like you can't bring something, please still come. And in worst case scenario, I go find pizza somewhere and we can do that too. But I don't think we'll have to worry about that. We rarely do. So come and enjoy that time tomorrow if you are free to do so. Wednesday, you can see we have our regular Advent schedule with after school program, confirmation, Advent service, and then there is a council meeting as well, so keep that in mind, council members. And then next Sunday is Christmas Eve. We will have our regular morning worship at 10 o'clock, and then we will also have a 6 p.m. Christmas candlelight service. Come for one, come for both. It'll be a wonderful time and a beautiful celebration there of Christ coming to this earth. While I'm thinking of it as well, if any of you are interested in being a part of that service with special music, we would love to have you do that. And so please talk to me or to Joanna Olson at some point here in the next day or two if that might be something that you're interested in doing too. And it's just a nice, especially for Christmas Eve, the evening service, just a wonderful time filled with lots of beautiful music. And so we look forward to that there as well every year. You can see the week after Christmas then. The one thing that I'm going to point out is just a few dates regarding the patent node move and our intern Ryan and his wife Stephanie coming up here. You can see on Wednesday the 27th, there's a date scheduled for cleaning the home that we have rented for them. It won't be significant. It's in pretty good shape already, but we want to do a little bit more work there. And then the 29th on that Friday is the move-in. And there's a bunch of information about that on your green insert. And so take a look at that as well. I think that's all the announcements that I have. Are there any others that need to be made that I missed? Yes. Yeah. Okay, very good. So if you didn't hear that, Evangelism Committee, a brief meeting after the service in the fireplace room. Any others? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship. This is from Matthew chapter 3, the words of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Let's stand and sing our Advent call to worship, our opening hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, number 2. The words I read a few moments ago from Matthew 3 include that word, repent. We believe that repentance involves two different things. The first of which is contrition, sorrow for sin. Are we sorry for sin? That's part of repentance, and that's what this time in the worship service is about now. Is confessing our sins, acknowledging that we have sinned against God in our thoughts and our words and our actions, and pleading with Him, going to Him, and begging for mercy and for forgiveness. And so I would invite you and encourage you to take part in this time now with your words, but also in your hearts. You'll find the confession of sin on the screen, also in your bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. The other part of repentance is faith. Contrition for sin, sorrow for sin, and then faith that God does in fact forgive our sins, that he loved us so much that he went to the cross to die for us so that we might be cleansed as that confession prayed for. I think of the words of that last song there, words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. And the verse that was read before that song, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That beautiful word of Christ that a few verses earlier talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That is the good news that is preached to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is in the gospel that we find forgiveness of our sins, where Jesus comes and says, I forgive you. You are mine. It is in that hope and in that assurance that we rest at peace today, knowing that our sins are forgiven. We thank him. We praise him for that. Amen. This time, I'm going to call on Tim to come and read our scripture.
Our first reading is from 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 24. Well, would you please rise for the reading of God's word? First Thessalonians 5, 16 through 24. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. In our second reading, is from John 1, verses 19 through 28. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered him, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptized.
Let's join together in confessing our faith, saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. This time we'll call on Sophia and Marta to share with us. Hearts full of joy, rejoicing this time of year at Christ's coming, and especially as we look forward to when he will come again for us. We are talking about joy today, Jubilee. And what that means. We're going to be in Isaiah this morning, chapter 61, and I'm just going to read verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, and I would ask that you would stand with me out of respect for God's word. Isaiah chapter 61, beginning with verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. These are your words, Father in heaven. I thank you for them. I thank you even for where they are found in the book of Luke also, when Jesus announced his coming using these words, his arrival. Lord, as we think of Christmas just a week from now, Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us today the joy of your arrival and what that means for each of us individually and as a church, as the body of Christ, the gathering of God's saints. Bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. What's the deal with the pink candle? Have you ever wondered that? Before I answer that, colors and visuals have always been important parts of Christian worship, going back to the early years of Christianity. Jesus oftentimes himself used visual aids. He used metaphors and different things like that to demonstrate his point. Every now and then, the culture or certain groups have gone so far as to make idols out of different objects. And while we certainly don't want to ever do that ourselves, we have to remember that God made beautiful things that aid us in our worship of him. I love Advent and Lent for a number of reasons, but one of them is that our sanctuary is filled with even more beautiful pieces of God's creation. Look at these beautiful plants. Thank you to those who donated money for them and to those who worked to arrange them. The tree and the banners are beautiful, and I'm not even mentioning the things that are otherwise always here. We are Christians, okay? So we don't worship a wooden cross, but we worship the one who voluntarily hung on a cross so that we might be forgiven. And so the cross reminds us of Christ's finished work for us and the life we have in him. Now, one of our Sunday school classes went around our sanctuary several weeks ago and counted how many crosses they could find in here. I don't remember the actual number that they came up with, but they were surprised by how many there were. I spent just a few minutes in here the other day, so this is unscientific. I counted roughly 120. Okay? That's a lot. It helps that there are four on every light fixture and one on each end of each pew. But they're everywhere, and they're there to remind us of different meanings within Christianity, and specifically for the cross, to remind us of the work of Christ, because that's who we are. We're Christians. Our altar colors change to remind us of different things throughout the church year. It's purple right now because it's Advent. The other season we see purple is Lent. Both of those seasons, especially Lent, but Advent too, carry this message of repentance. And so purple is a little bit of a darker color to help us think of that. The message is clear during Lent as we focus on the cross. What Jesus did on the cross humbles us. It calls us to repentance. Advent's call to repentance is found in our talk of the coming of Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's how we began our service this morning. It was the message of John the Baptist preparing for Christ's coming. How do we prepare for Christ's coming? Repent and believe the gospel. Now, this is the third Sunday of Advent. The old traditional name for this day is Gaudete Sunday, okay? I won't test you on that after the service. That word is Latin for rejoice. I appreciated how a Catholic bishop described it. The message of the first 2 weeks of Advent can be described as the Lord is coming. But now, beginning with the third Sunday of Advent, the focus of the message shifts to the Lord is near. So it was the Lord is coming the last 2 weeks. Now the Lord is near. He's almost here. Christmas is almost here. And that brings this sense then of joyous anticipation. And so the color lightens to pink. It reminds us that we wait for his coming with tremendous joy. That's why the scripture lesson for this morning was in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Even in dark circumstances, we give thanks. We rejoice because the Lord is near. I found a prayer in an old Lutheran hymnal specified for this Sunday. It's a beautiful prayer. Lord, we beg you, hear our prayers and lighten the darkness of our hearts by your gracious visitation. Lighten the darkness of our hearts by your visitation. As you come, Lord, bring joy and light. With that in mind, listen to these words of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. First of all, me, in this verse, in Isaiah 61, is the Lord's servant. The Lord has anointed me. The Lord God is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He is the Lord's servant. He is the one who will bring forth justice to the nations, Isaiah 42, who will be a light for the nations, Isaiah 49, the one who will give his back to those who strike and not hide his face from disgrace and spitting, Isaiah 50, the one who will be lifted up and marred, despised, rejected, smitten, stricken, afflicted, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. That's Isaiah 52 and 53. These are the servant songs in Isaiah, and our text is one of them. They are prophecies of Jesus. Jesus explains this to us in Luke 4 when he quotes himself from these verses in our text. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And Jesus in Luke 4 is in the synagogue reading publicly at the time, and he continues and reads the rest of the text, and then he finishes and says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I'm here. The servant prophesied in Isaiah is here. So this is Jesus. He's the one filled with the Spirit, the one that God has anointed. But he's a different king than one might expect. That's what that anointing means. It's a reference to his offices like king and priest. But he was very different than what people expect. He was different than what the Israelites of his day expected. In Luke 4, after Jesus quotes these verses and he sits down, it says that all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They drove him out of the city and literally wanted to throw him off a cliff, it says, but he escaped. He was not what they wanted. He was not enough for them. They wanted a Christ who would reign and rule over a worldly empire. And Jesus says, I'm a servant who preaches good news to the poor. Luther gives good advice in this matter. He says, as for you, be content with God incarnate. It is because of his humanity and his incarnation that Christ becomes sweet to us. It's because of his incarnation. When I say that, I use that word, his coming, as a baby. It's because of Christmas that Christ becomes sweet to us. That God, Luther says, becomes sweet to us. We should busy ourselves completely with treating, knowing, and considering this man. Then you will know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So he set forth his weakness that we may approach him with confidence. Christmas, the humility of Jesus, makes it so that we can approach him with confidence. See, these illusions of worldly grandeur that the Israelites wanted, that you and I struggle with, they take our eyes off of what is eternally more important. I'm so glad that we have a Messiah who is concerned with bringing eternal salvation and not temporal, aren't you? How much better is that? Infinitely, eternally better. That we have a God who is concerned with our eternal status, not our temporal status. And this starts to get us into this thought of joy, even in the midst of suffering. The very nature and purpose of why the Messiah came helps us in times of hurt and suffering. In this Messiah, the one true Messiah, we see the cross. We see how he suffered. We see his hurt. We see how he made a way through suffering to eternal glory. And friends, that gives us hope in the midst of our suffering. Because we have one who came and suffered also and made a way for us through suffering. It gives us joy that isn't dependent on our temporal circumstance. The nature of the true Messiah gives us peace. That we are right with God because he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to pay the debt that you owe, the shortfall that you incur because of your sin. He came to bring good news to the poor. This is why we sang of joy earlier this morning. Why we read about joy in Philippians. We light up the pink candle today because his imminent coming brings joy. He's almost here. That's the anticipation of Christmas. It's the anticipation of his second coming, but it's also the present reality for us who believe and know that he did come, and this is what he did do. That's why we say that there's joy and hope and peace that we experience even now, because he did come and bring good news, salvation to the poor. Who are the poor? It's a major question in this verse. Isaiah describes them further. The people that he brings good news to are the poor. Who are they? They are the brokenhearted. They are the ones burdened by so many forms of grief and hurt. But it's more than that. It's the ones who are troubled and crushed by the demands of the law. It doesn't make the law bad. It's the opposite, actually. It's good and perfect and holy. The law is not something that you and I can keep up with. Ultimately, then, the weight of it crushes. And so the servant came to bind up and to heal so that we may not despair. Despair is an ugly reality for many people, and I think of those people often, and especially this time of year. When the rest of the world gathers with family and friends and celebrates, there are many for whom this coming week brings only heartache and despair. For lots of reasons. Perhaps this is the first Christmas after the death of a loved one. Maybe you don't have family and friends. There are many who suffer the consequences of sin and brokenness, and this time of year magnifies those consequences. Broken families, broken relationships, failed goals. You get to the end of the year and perceive that you fell short of what you wanted to accomplish, either this year or maybe in life in general. You had certain hopes for your life and you've fallen short, and on and on and on. Friends, in your grief, in your hurt, your suffering, your sin, your brokenness, your feelings of inadequacy, please know that Christmas is about the coming of the one who heals that brokenness. In the words of O Little Town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Your hope is met. Your hope is fulfilled in Christ's coming. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Christmas is about the coming of the one who heals your brokenness. Good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives, it says. To those enslaved by sin, those are the poor. He came, in the words of that hymn again, to cast out our sin and enter in, to abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel, God with us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And then listen to this. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. That's why we don't put our faith and our hope in the law. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law, so there's why the law is good, it's righteous. But its righteous requirement was fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That Spirit who rests upon Christ, in the words of Isaiah 61, there is liberty in Christ crucified and risen for you. You are no longer condemned. You are no longer enslaved. You are liberated. You are freed. The prison is opened. That's the end of verse 1 here, to those who are bound. In Christ, we are healed and freed from the law, sin, and death. Now, we still struggle, right? We hear this. This is God's word, and it's true. And it is good news that is ours. But we struggle because we still live in this broken world. Our old nature fights us. We struggle to believe these words. Friends, I would urge you today to remember that just because we struggle to believe these words, it doesn't make them any less true. Remember that this work that God does in us has just begun and that He will bring it to completion. Remember that in faith in Christ, the deadly sting of the law, sin, and death is done away with. We still feel them, but we have Christ, the King, the Priest, the Messiah, who preaches, who brings good news to the poor, to you and me. He heals and consoles me. He is greater than the law, sin, and death. He conquers them, and He helps me and others to be free of them. Teach your heart to find refuge in Christ alone. Teach your hearts to find refuge in Christ alone. Finally, this servant comes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is a reference to the year of Jubilee in the Israelite calendar. The Israelite calendar worked in cycles of seven, all right? And we have that too, with 7 days in our week based on the amount of time that God took to create the earth. In ancient Israel, there was also a Sabbath day for every seventh day. So a Sabbath day of rest for every seventh day. But there was also a Sabbath year of rest every seventh year. God outlines this in Leviticus. He instructs that every seventh year there is not to be any farming, and He will make sure that the harvest from the sixth year is enough to provide for the seventh year also. There were provisions for the poor during the seventh year and so forth. And then, after seven cycles of 7 years, okay, so keep following me here. That's 49 years. After the seventh cycle of 7 years, after 49 years, then the 50th year was called the year of Jubilee. This was another year of rest for the land. And so if you're keeping track, the 49th year is the seventh year of that seventh cycle, and so there was no farming on the 49th year, and then the 50th year is Jubilee, and so there's no farming there either. But God promised to make sure that the harvest in the 48th year was enough to provide for the next couple of years. And that's exactly what He did. And then some other things also happened in the 50th year, in that year of Jubilee. People returned to their families, to their homeland. If you purchased property, it wasn't really purchasing. It was more like a lease. It gave you the right to harvest a certain number of crops depending on how far away you were from the next Jubilee. And then when that Jubilee year came, land was all returned to its original owners. Slaves were released during the year of Jubilee. And just as a point of clarification, Old Testament slavery was very different than 19th century American slavery. Okay? And I won't get into that now, but there were many reasons why and how people became indebted to others, and they were forced then by law to work for someone else as a type of slave. But every 50th year, every slave was freed. Houses and people were redeemed. Remaining debts were forgiven. Maybe some of you would like there to be a year of Jubilee now. Can you imagine no mortgage payment? Related to that, practices were put in place to provide even more for the poor. No interest loans, selling products at cost, at no profit. And the whole time, as God is setting this up, He's reminding them why. Leviticus 25:17. You shall not wrong one another, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 38, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Verse 55, they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The freedom and rest and forgiveness that was practiced in the year of Jubilee was there because God had forgiven and freed his people. Now in Isaiah, we find that principle of Jubilee here again, the year of the Lord's favor. But in this context, what we see here is that this year of the Lord's favor applies very directly to the coming of Christ. When he comes to bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to release captives, to free slaves, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then when Jesus fulfills it, when he comes into the temple that day in Luke chapter 4, we find the one who has redeemed us with his precious blood. The one who has liberated us from slavery to sin, healed us, forgiven our debt, given us an eternal inheritance. This is what Isaiah prophesied here. And it's what Jesus proclaimed when he got up and spoke in the temple that day. This is what the Messiah does. This is what his coming means. The coming of Christ means the arrival of a time. Should we even use that word? Because what is time and eternity? The coming of Christ means the arrival of rest, freedom, forgiveness, provision, healing. That's Christmas. And that is reason for joy, for jubilee. The pink candle reminds us that his coming is almost here. Rejoice. Amen. As we close this morning, let's sing together a hymn of joy. Number 181, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, 181. Jesus, your name stills all our fears. Your name brings life and health and peace. We rejoice today because of your coming. We anticipate your coming with great joy. Not just the celebration here next week of your first coming, but Lord, we anticipate your second coming with great joy because you have made us right with God, and you did so by sending your son Jesus to be born in Bethlehem so many years ago. Father, we rejoice today in how gracious and kind you are to us. Forgive us when we fail, when we forget, when we take our eyes off of you, when we go our own way, when we stray. Lord, I thank you that your forgiveness, your mercies never end, your love is steadfast. Help us to cling to that truth today. Continue to work in our lives and shape us and mold us each day. Lord, I thank you for each person here. I pray that you would bless us as we continue on now this last week before Christmas. I pray that you would grant travel mercies to any who are traveling. Lord, I pray that you would bless those times that we will have with family and friends. Lord, I pray that if there are those here in our midst who for them maybe Christmas is not a time of joy but a time of hurt and pain, I pray, God, that you would comfort them and heal those broken hearts as only you can do today. Father, I pray for others who are hurting and suffering for whatever reason. Lord, I pray too for Beth's neighbor who was in a car accident. Pray for healing there for them as well, Lord. I think of all the different events going on here in the weeks to come, and pray your blessing upon them. I think of the Patnodes moving here in about a week and a half, and pray, God, that you would bless them as they continue this transition. And God, I am excited for them to be here. I know we all are, and pray that you would bless this transition now coming up in the next few weeks as well. Thank you for this time, dear Jesus. Thank you for your grace and mercy and love toward us. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. Receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.